Morning. I'm a bit excited. I get to speak about a passage that has been speaking to me for a long time. And it's spoken into my life, and I've spoken it into other people's lives. And it's the reading, the gospel, sorry, the epistle reading for this morning that Gay just brought. So that's why it was featured last. I really hope to convey something from this. We've been going through in our lectionary Ephesians. It's a majestic epistle. And as is common with Paul's letters, he comes to the end and he gets really practical. Finally, great when a preacher says finally, you think he's going to stop in the next 10 minutes. So Paul finally gets really practical and gives life advice at several levels. And this morning it was about spiritual, what we'd call now spiritual warfare. I don't know if that term was alive in the Bible, but in terms of, well, he starts, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's two things that just initially, get taken out of us straight away. And if you've been in church a long time, you would have heard this before. The first thing is, yeah, if we could have that picture up, we've got a couple of slides there. I'll move you along when I need them. But the first thing is simply it puts in very clear terms that there is a spiritual battle going on. And it puts it in language that really speaks to us. Verse 12, our struggle, and who doesn't have struggles? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, who's heard teaching on this before? It's core stuff, isn't it? So just the fact that it acknowledges we're in a spiritual battle. And that involves dimensions well beyond just sort of the people stuff and social interaction and ideas. No, there's depth and cosmic resonance to what's going on. And I don't know about you, but I have moments often where something happens and my spirit tells me, it's not just this person or this face that I'm experiencing here. There's more to this. And I spent a lot of time reflecting on this and thinking, well, what is going on here? What is behind this? What is the spiritual animus, the wairua, that what is flowing here? I had a profound and disturbing experience of this just recently. It was a few days after I came back from Israel, and I was talking with my brother. He was just first time he'd seen me, and he was talking about, what's it like over there and how was it and this sort of thing. And out of the blue, another person in the room came to me, and from kind of a low position, he came low. It was like in my spiritual mind, he slithered along and suddenly reared up in front of me. And he was full on. It was like he was frothing at the mouth. Now, I've known this person for 30 something years. I've never seen this before. Never seen this before. It really took me off guard. This was, well, to give the context, I've just been to see my father in his casket, so I was on a, in a very, well, it was a delicate space. But this distant relative, like I said, he slithered along and he reared up in front, and he started speaking as if, like a machine gun, against Israel. Now, he wasn't part of the conversation. He just exploded into it. But the look on his face really startled me. There was an expression there when I thought, this isn't you. This is something else. And I'm on a real learning curve in terms of how to handle these things, because they happen every now and then. A Christian sister-in-law said to me afterwards, it's no surprise, you've just come from Israel, and at some level, this is a reaction. This stuff happens. And I think she's right. Now, I just tell this because it's a very recent, fresh experience. And occasionally the window opens, the curtains pull back. And what you think is just a room full of people and people talking and people doing people stuff, something comes through, and it can be holy and wondrous, and it can be dark and sinister. And Paul is, I don't think this is the first time he's telling people this. He's summing up here, and he's saying, just remember, this is how it is. And again, as I keep saying, we live in a secular age where supposedly everything is just material, and it's all explainable in terms of science and how that works. But to translate a Dutch saying, there's more between heaven and earth than meets the eye. There's more going on. And for some reason, white people the last 200 years have been trying to deny that and say, no, it's just the material world, and economically it's either communism or capitalism, and that's it. So this statement from Paul just speaks very strongly into that. No, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And if you watch New Zealand politics at all, it's getting a bit excited at the moment, isn't it? The various camps are revving up and lining up, and they're sharpening their mirrors and their axes and their swords and all that. It's spiritual. It's not just policy and, there are forces at work, which doesn't mean that one's right and one's wrong. It's not like that. But understand that this is a battle, and anyone who gets into that is in a battle. So that's the first thing, that we Christians typically take from this passage. The other one is a bit lighter, and that is, it's an absolute gift to Sunday school teachers. Now, I know this has been your ministry, Gay. I don't know if this is part of your experience, but I have seen year after year, and this term we're going to do the armor of God, and it's an absolute gift, because every week another piece of armor gets looked at, a cardboard bit gets made, and the kids put it on, and then at the end the kids come to church and march around and have taken on the full armor of God. It's picked up as a spiritual formation program. Okay, that's good. It's memorable. My son was 2 years old when there was some armor modeled in church, and he took one look and bolted. He was terrified. It was just a bit too graphic for him. It's lovely. So that's a bit of, but it's not what I really want to draw out. It's not the spiritual, the lesson in this. Let me ask a question, because I read this now maybe 5-10 minutes ago. We've got the armor. And thank you, we've got screen up there. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and probably had an armed guard. So he's seeing these guys all day, every day, and he's thinking, they're wearing some heavy metal clothing here. There's a lesson in this, and it's not the first time he's done this. Romans 13, put on Jesus Christ, clothe yourself. This idea of us taking on God in the form of clothing. It's not the first time he's given this sort of advice. And he's seen these Romans with all their gear and saying, that's a metaphor, that's a way of illustrating actively taking on God in these dimensions. The question I want to ask, why? What is the purpose of taking on the armor of God in all those dimensions. You might want to look at the passage. It's Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. There's a very clear purpose for doing this. It's one word. No, it's not godliness. Thank you for volunteering that, Ross. Being brave to do that, break the sound barrier and say something. You got it. It's so we can stand. Etu, on your pins. Now, what's so inspiring about standing? Well, it seems that amongst the created beings, God made us to stand on our feet, stand tall, and be like that. But standing brings a whole lot with it. A whole lot with it. And if I drive to the cultural comment on it, in New Zealand English, they talk about tall poppies. What's a tall poppy? Someone who stands. And there's a whole lot of kind of insight and wisdom in this. Because if you stand, you're visible. You have profile. You pick up on radar, however you want to put it. If you're laid back or just keep your profile down, you don't register. But standing is, I suggest, a spiritual exercise. And sometimes it takes courage and armor. That's the thing. You stand in the power of the Lord. Because that is what we're called to be and do as human beings, to stand as the image of God. And as Christians, to stand in Christ. Not in our own ego, our own ambition or a sense of purpose, although there are people who do that. People who have the chutzpah, as the Jews say, who has the kind of sense of their own importance and drive that they'll just stand. Some of our politicians are like that. You watch them being interviewed and whatever comes from the reporter, they just fire as if, you know, I'm not taking any prisoners today. I'm holding my ground. But we're called to stand in the power of the Lord. Now, to stay with this being a tall poppy, you put it that way, I think the English phrase is head above the parapet, which is another insight that there's safety if you stay the same level as everyone else. You're not going to be picked out. But if you pop up, you become a target. You become a target. Now, Paul could have said, now listen, just keep a low profile. Mingle with the crowd. Keep the herd tight. He doesn't say that. He says, no, stand. And the minute you stand, you're asking for trouble. Because, as I've already outlined, you become a focal point. And the mud will come your way. Who is he? Blah, blah, blah. Who is she? Da, da, da. The knocking and the mocking machine will kick into gear. Let's keep standing. Keep standing in the power of the Lord. That's his parting advice, his instruction. Because when you stand, that spiritual realm we're talking about will come your way. It'll come your way. I don't know how many of you have ever had the experience of, in some way, offering a Christian witness in your workplace. It can be myriads of things. I mean, it's been a while for me, but I can well remember, crudity and profanity in, coffee rooms or staff rooms or something. And if you said something about that, what would come back? Oh, you're a prude, you're a wowzer, get real, da 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 da. But also, good on you. Someone had to say something. It's the two responses. I've had this many times. Come. I couldn't, I wasn't comfortable with that, but I wasn't going to say anything. But good on you for saying that. You stand and you will get attention. But it's not all good. It's not all sweet. So, what do you do with it? What do you do it with? Well, you do it with what God gives. And this is where that Sunday school lesson comes in. So, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then. Love it when scripture people repeat words because it slowly sinks in. Ah, stand. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, we, about 200 years ago, trousers came in. First for the men, and then ladies realized that they had their uses too. But if you're in a world of robes or flowing garments, they're not good for running, are they? They're not good for action. A belt is really useful. Even now with trousers, I find there's a strength in having my middle, tightly organized and safe and all that sort of thing. Well, the belt of truth. Truth is not that fashionable. It's gone out of fashion this century. Supposedly everybody has their own truth. But Paul, I think, is a bit more confident in there being an objective assessment and an objective grasp of what is reality. Have the truth clear, then you can stand. This one of my favorite journalists at the moment keeps repeating a phrase: "One truth can puncture a thousand lies." Now, this isn't scripture. This is just some journalistic wisdom. One truth can puncture a thousand lies. And I find that so relevant. I find myself in situations where all manner of things get said, all sorts of narratives get rolled out, all sorts of characterizations get made. And what I try to do is just say, well, there's one truth, especially a public truth, piece of public information, a fact. This fact is a is something I bring in. It is, and here it's described as the ability to do this is you're girded, you're tied up in your clothing. The breastplate of righteousness in place. All sorts of mud gets thrown, all sorts of accusations. But if you are a righteous person, they don't stick. And that causes this cover plate, this piece of steel or mail around the middle here that protects. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Be ready to minister the gospel in grace and peace. Firm-footed. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul knew his ancient warfare. And finally, the helmet of salvation. that your mind is assured that your salvation is in God, despite what's coming at you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Being able to speak God's word into a situation often has a very cutting impact. It sorts out wheat from chaff. It sorts out truth from falsehoods. So, have you ever thought that God calls you to stand? To be a distinct presence. In psychological terms or language that I'm used to having, you know, there's the Roman soldier. Thanks, Stuart. I got a picture of one who was geared for standing. He's able to take the impact. He's got his eyes just above the shield. He's got his plumage on too, which is probably unnecessary. And his sword ready to do what Roman swords did, which was jab. You ever watch these terrible B-grade movies where Romans are slashing swords around like this? That's not what that thing's designed for. It's designed for that, a poke, not a slash. Slash was when all order had broken down and it was every man for himself. No, in position, you're next to your fellow legionary. You're holding up the wall of shields and you poke your sword out in between. Nasty world, but that's how it was done. But have you ever thought about yourself being called to stand and what it takes to do that? What it takes to be the tall poppy, to break profile when the situation requires, when the evil day comes, as Paul talks about here. And the sort of psychological and spiritual formation is required is that you need to be defined. You need to be clear about who you are and where you are and what you're about. If you're not clear about those things, if you're not defined, you get overwhelmed. Well, I don't know. This person has a lot of words, a lot of accusations. Maybe I should just step back and blend in with the crowd. Bah. But if you're defined, if you have a clarity about who you are, what you believe, what's right, what's wrong, you can stand. And like Clint Eastwood say, go ahead, punk, make my day. Something like that. I'm hamming it up a little bit. It's 1970s sort of, you know, popular culture. It's serious stuff. But unless we stand, we get bowled over again and again and again. And whether it's church or whether it's the Western world or whether it's culture and politics, I don't see a lot of standing. You never see Jesus negotiating with the devil. We used to have clarity. You don't negotiate with terrorists, but that's now negotiable. We're not standing on that quite the way we used to a few decades ago. What does it take to have the kind of spiritual backbone to be able to stand? That's what Paul is speaking to here. And of course, again, just in case this sounds big-headed, it's standing in the Lord, in his mighty power, not in one's own sense or the identity one has crafted for oneself. Because it's a real growth industry, isn't it? Crafting your own identity. It's like a whole lot of pull-down menus. You can choose what you want to be and how you want to appear. And there are all these social media platforms now where you can hone those skills and present as you want to be. I have a number of people I know who I know the reality of their lives, but my goodness, on Facebook, they look good. They're having a brilliant time. It's just one success and photo off after the other. And occasionally I've called one or two out. Boy, do you get a reaction. You try to burst that bubble. Call someone to honesty. Hey, yeah, come on. Can we be real for once? No. It's facade to maintain. And there, I don't know, 1,000 friends or whatever. That's the alternative, is a false facade, as opposed to really being grounded in reality and able to stand in that, in the Lord. So that's what I wanted to share this morning from this passage. It's so precious, the way Paul conveys this and what he's speaking into his friends here. And he's in prison. He's not getting out of here. This is the final phase of his ministry. And he's living what he preaches. He's standing. And in truth, in the Lord, in righteousness.